Thanks to John for leading us thus far and preparing the grounds really for this sermon. And you've asked these questions already actually, John, but I'm going to start with them anyway. How healthy is your relationship with the Lord? How close is your walk with him? And Max Lucado, author, tells a story of being dropped by his insurance company because he'd had one too many speeding tickets and also a minor bump that actually wasn't his fault. He received a letter in the mail informing him that he should seek coverage elsewhere. As he thought about how he wasn't good enough for his insurance company, he thought about those who feel the same way about God. And Max Lucado writes this. He said, "Many people fear receiving such a letter from God. Some people worry that they already have." And he imagines that letter straight from the Pearly Gates underwriting division of the HR department of heaven would say this: "Dear Mrs. Smith," insert your own name there, "I'm writing in response to this morning's request for forgiveness. I'm sorry to inform you that you have reached your quota of sins. Our records show that since employing our services, you've erred 7 times in the area of greed, and your prayer life is substandard when compared to others of like age and circumstance. Further review reveals that your understanding of doctrine is in the lower 20th percentile, and you have excessive tendencies to gossip. Because of your sins, you are a high-risk candidate for heaven. You understand that grace has its limits, right? Jesus sends his regrets and kindest regards and hopes that you'll find some other form of coverage." I mean, we smile a bit, but sad to say, there's a lot of believers who actually feel that's the way it is for them. They know that their walk with God is more of a stumble. They wonder if they've exhausted God's grace and have become high-risk candidates for heaven. Maybe you this morning. Well, I think we'll find some grace in today's passage, this next installment in the story of Abraham. John, can you just turn this down a bit? It's like proper booming in my ears here. Thank you. Remember Abram, despite lots of meetings with God and great promises received from God. He's had some highlights in his walk with the Lord, but he's also blatantly wandered off the pathway. He's not trusted the Lord as he's lied about who Sarah is to save his own skin. And then he and Sarah, his wife, have taken things into his own hands in the last chapter we looked at last time, producing a son via their handmaid. Abram's not covered in glory. So what can Abram expect as the Lord appears to him again? Maybe a letter. Well, let's see. Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make a covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abram, God went up from him. On that very day, Abram took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abram and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abram's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. It's amazing, isn't it? God, more gracious than ever, renews his covenant with Abram. He fleshes it out now. He puts a date on it, and he asks for just one thing in return. So we're told that Abram is 99, not out, when the Lord appears. That's 13 years after the end of the last chapter, when Ishmael was born. That's 13 years more waiting for the promise that God has made to him to be fulfilled. And every year that passes, his aging body tells him that, humanly speaking, the age of childbearing has passed. Yet again, God renews this promise to him. But before he does, did you notice God introduces himself to Abraham? He says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. God Almighty, well, that's the Hebrew El Shaddai, some of you will have heard of. No one's really sure of the precise meaning. You'll see in your different translations of the Bible, slightly different meanings. But the gist is mountain-like God. It conjures quite a picture, doesn't it, of a steady, rock-like, immovable, faithful, eternal being. It's a name used by God and for God some 50 times in the Old Testament, 30-odd alone in Job. And it's often when God's people are in their greatest need. You see, the Lord is announcing himself to Abram, this flibbity gibbet. It's got a red line under it here, it must be spelt wrong. This flibbity gibbet of a man. If you don't know what it means, watch Sound of Music, because Maria was also flibbity gibbet. Remember in that song? Yeah. Anyway. Who time after time, he's a flibbity gibbet of a man who time after time has doubted God and his promises. And God is saying, Abram, this is me, the mountain-like God. You can trust me. And today, same God. Same Lord. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Still mountain-like, still trustworthy. We've said this, we've prayed this, Susanna's prayed this as well, we've sung this, whatever you're going through. And actually, no matter how fickle your walk with God, He is saying to you this morning, I am the faithful one. I am mountain-like. You can trust me. He lives outside of time. He sits above the circle of the earth. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees the big picture. He knows the big picture. He's created the big picture. Our lives are in His hands. So, breathe and trust and rest in Him. But that's not all He says. You see, it's not all one way. He says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. You see, a covenant is a two-way contract. Some of you are old enough, we keep bringing this up, don't we, about how old we are here. Some of you are old enough to remember cowboy and Indian films. I don't know what you'd call them nowadays. You're not allowed to say Indians, I don't think. Oh, you're probably cowboys doesn't work either anymore. But you get the gist, really. And often after a sort of initial battle, and then a growing respect would come between the cowboy and the Indian, and they'll come together towards the end of the film, and sometimes they would slice the palms of their hands, and they would clasp hands together, and they would make a pact, a covenant, a blood covenant with each other, never to be at war again. That was a covenant. Think of marriage, perhaps. You know, husband and wife making those promises, can't remember that. For richer, for poorer, for better, or for worse, till death us do part. That is a covenant that you make between a man and a woman. The difference is that those man-made contracts are between equal partners. This covenant with Abraham is far from that. The God of the ages is making a covenant, an eternal covenant, with a fickle human being and with his descendants who don't exist yet. It's going to be all one-sided except for this one thing. The one thing that God requires. Walk before me and be blameless. Well, we'll see what that means for Abraham and for us as we work our way through this passage. The passage falls neatly into two sections. In verse 4, God is speaking, says, as for me. And in verse 9, still speaking, He says to Abraham, as for you. So as for God, He makes these promises. And these promises are pretty specific for Abraham. And you might be wondering how they might apply to us, to you, this morning. Promises to greatly increase his numbers, verse 2. Abraham, by the way, is flat on his face now. Promises to be the father of many nations. In verse 4, to have his name changed from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means the father of many. Promises to be fruitful. For many nations to have their origin in him. For kings to come from his descendants, verse 6. It's to be an everlasting covenant, verse 7. And for the land of Canaan to be their home, in which God will be their God, and they will be his people. I mean, there's some promises, aren't they? And you read the Old Testament, and you can trace how this all works out over the next 2,000 years in the Old Testament narrative. And still today, we know, don't we, the claim that the nation of Israel has on these promises. God's chosen people, they would say, and their right to the land sees them taking that land. Well, the Apostle Paul puts a different slant on it in the New Testament, in Romans, Galatians, and other places. Paul argues that we who believe in Christ, are now the children of Abraham. Galatians 3:6, Paul says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe in Christ are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you get it? We are Abraham's children. We are his seed. The blessing that he received and the promises associated with that become ours. When we come to faith in Christ, like Abraham, we receive a new name, a new identity. Once we were enemies of God, now we're friends of God. Once we were sinners, now we're saints. Once we were sons of Adam, now we're children of God. We belong to him. He's faithful to all his promises to us in Christ, and he will be for all eternity. And as for the land, read kingdom. We're citizens in the kingdom of God. We're subjects of grace and love. You see, the covenant still stands with us. Let me hear you say yeah. Let me hear you say it more enthusiastically.
Yes.
That's his part. What about our part? Well, God spells it out quite simply in just one verse, verse 9. He says, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you. Us, you. Keep his covenant. It's simple. Or is it? What does that look like? Well, back to verse 2. Walk before me and be blameless. How do we do that? Well, let's take a look at what else God says to Abraham. In verses 10 to 14, God instructs Abraham as to the requirement of circumcision for all the males of Abraham's clan then and all 8-day-old boys from now on. The removal of the foreskin. This is to be a sign of the covenant, a reminder of God's promises and God's blessing on them. Why circumcision? I'm not sure. Except every time a man goes to the loo, he would be reminded of God's covenant and promises. Every time a husband and wife made love, they would be reminded of God's covenant and promises. Circumcision is a permanent reminder. It's irreversible. It's a constant sign. I'm trying to think of a modern day equivalent, and it's tricky to say the least. But a wedding ring, for example. You know, the ring itself is not the marriage, is it? But it's a sign of the marriage. Circumcision, in the same way, a sign of this covenant that God has made with Abraham and his descendants. In verses 15 and 16, Sarah gets a new name. Sarai gets a new name to Sarah. There's no meaning change here. It means princess. But now it's in the Hebrew language. She is now one of the people of God. She belongs. And the promises to Abraham are applied to her. I read a story which made me smile. Of an FBI unit, quite a few agents, were assigned to a mental hospital to check out allegations of fraud by those who were running the hospital. So all day, these agents pored over documents, read thousands of emails and interviewed the staff, and by evening, they were pooped. And someone suggested calling for pizza. So one of them rang in the order. Now, can we have 25 pizzas, please, with fries? And 25 Cokes as well. So the guy knew the rent, said, sure, where do you want them delivered to? And the FBI agent said, well, to the mental health facility, please. We're FBI agents in the mental health facility. So the pizza guy checked the facts. Let me just check the facts, he said. What you're saying is you want 25 pizzas with fries and 25 Cokes. You're all FBI agents and you're in the mental health facility. Yes, that's right. And the pizza guy put the phone down. Some things are just too hard to believe, right? So Abraham's response to God's renewed promise, he laughs. He still doubts. He can't see beyond the age and ability of his 99-year-old body and Sarah's 89-year-old body to have a baby. And that's the point. This isn't about them and what they can achieve. This is about God and what he can do. When this child is born, when Isaac is born, no one will be able to doubt the power and purposes of God. This is what he can do. Well, Abraham's still questioning, and he even asks that God should bless Ishmael. You know, if only you would bless Ishmael, my 13-year-old lad. And God's response, in a nutshell, is this. Yes, I will bless Ishmael, who will become a father of nations, but the covenant blessing is reserved for the child who will be born within the year to Sarah. His name shall be Isaac. Did you read in the footnotes what that means? It means he laughs. God has a sense of humor here. And Abraham will be reminded of his response to God every time he sees and calls his son. You know, I laughed when God promised me these things. What a fool I am. So again, what are we to make of this? How does this apply to us? Where does circumcision fit in today? But remember that circumcision is an outward sign of a faith relationship with God. A relationship that sees us walking with him day by day. The outworking of that relationship with God is holiness of life. You know, within a few generations, the meaning of circumcision was beginning to wear thin on the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, Moses is making the speech of his life, and he's recounting the times the people have stumbled in their walk with the Lord, and he's pleading with them to renew their love for the Lord and fear him. And he says this, he says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be a stiff-necked people any longer." And looking ahead to the promised land in chapter 30 and verse 6 of Deuteronomy, he says this, "The Lord himself will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." You see, the covenant was always meant to be a faith relationship with God, a relationship of the heart with the Lord. And it's given expression then, it's lived out in our lives. Circumcision of the flesh for Abraham and his descendants in the Old Testament was an outward sign of this, a reminder of what was supposed to be true in the heart. And so into the New Testament, Paul again brings us up to date. It's through faith in Christ, he says, that we are circumcised. Listen, Colossians 2, 11 to 13. In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done with the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Do you get it? Here is the gospel. Here is the good news in a nutshell. In his mercy, and to sort out the problem of your sin once and for all, a sin, by the way, that separates you from God, God sent his son, Jesus. Jesus lived as one of us, and he died for all of us, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we, through faith in his sacrifice, might be forgiven. It's what we've celebrated here this morning. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, God has renewed his covenant again for us. This is the new covenant. This is Jesus' words. This bread, this wine is the new covenant sealed with his blood. It's just about believe and receive. We trust in Christ and all he's done for us, and we receive that new name. We're saints now. We gain entry into the kingdom of heaven. We become part of the lineage that started with Abraham and will continue for believers until the day when we all meet in glory. And all God asks is this one thing. He says, "Keep my covenant." He says, "I've done all this for you because I love you. Now, play your part." Remember his opening gambit to Abraham? I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I mean, that sounds like a tall order. I know I can't be blameless in my own life. But from a new covenant perspective, we can read this differently. In Christ, clothed with his righteousness, we can walk with God because in his sight we are blameless. It's amazing. It's incredible. There won't be a letter waiting for you from heaven's HR department. That's not the way God works. In his grace, he saves us. But that isn't to absolve us still from playing our part. Our part is to work out our salvation, to live lives worthy of the gospel, an expression on the outside of what is true on the inside. And Abram, bless him, shows us the way. Verse 23, on that very day, he took his son Ishmael and all the males in his entourage, every one of them, and he circumcised them as God had told him. His response to God's grace was immediate on that very day. It was complete, every one of them. He was obedient as God had told him. So how is your walk with the Lord? How healthy is your relationship with him? He's given everything for us. He's renewed his covenant through the sacrifice of his son. Let's play our part and honour him with our lives. Immediate, complete, obedient. We'll respond in a couple of ways. Firstly, I'll lead you in prayer, and then we're going to sing the song, All My Days. I will sing this song of gladness. Let's pray. Father, once again, we find ourselves, Lord, in awe at how your word, Lord, written 2,000 years ago, telling us an account of something that happened 4,000 years ago, Lord, is still relevant to us today. And how relevant is it? Lord, human beings are still fickle, Lord. We're still often faithless and sinful. And yet, Lord, you haven't changed. Your desire, Lord, is to walk with the people that you have created. Your desire, Lord, is to have a relationship with each one of us as a father to a child. And Lord, to make that possible, you've sent your son. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to go to that cross. Thank you for his willingness to take the blame for our sins, to stand in our place. We thank you, Lord, that through simple faith in him and that sacrifice, we can know all the blessings that you promised to Abraham. Thank you, Lord. But Lord, help us to honour you, Lord, and live lives worthy of your gospel. Thank you for Abraham's response, Lord. And may that be an inspiration to us to walk worthy of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.